Good morning.
Good morning.
I know many of you were concerned about my camping trip this last week as to whether we're going to get cold or not. Well, yeah, we did. We got cold, but I made it. My back's a little stiff this morning. I'm not getting around as well as I was before. That may be attributed to my camping trip. I don't know, but we're here, and I'm glad that we are. Some of you this morning were asking if I'd made up my mind yet as to what I was going to do. And I said, no, I haven't. And one reason why, we're going back to Alabama the middle of this coming week, this week, Wednesday, I guess. And I have two places down in Alabama that's waiting for me to talk to them about the work down there. And I wanted to keep my mind open and everything until I got through talking with them. My plans are to be back up here on Sunday before Thanksgiving. And by that time, I will have made up my mind and let you know if this is the place where I plan to work, and if it is, I'll be ready to go to work. So that'll be the Sunday before Thanksgiving is when I plan to be back, and we'll know something by then. On Friday, our oldest daughter, Tammy, and her husband, Dale, was to pick me up down at the campsite and to bring me over halfway and meet Deborah to where I could come back here. Well, on a Thursday night, Dale was sick all night, hurting, and he thought he had a gallbladder attack. And so he told Tammy he wasn't able to come, for her to come on and bring me, and he would stay there. Well, along about middle of the afternoon, he got to hurting so bad that he called the ambulance and went to the hospital, and they found that it was not a gallbladder problem that he had, but appendicitis. And so his white blood count was so high that they said, well, there's got to be some bad infection there, so we've got to do emergency surgery. And they did that and found that his appendix had already ruptured. And so they said if they had not gone on and done the emergency surgery that night, by the next day, his body would have been in bad shape. And so he's doing fine. Hopefully we'll get to come home today from the hospital. So let's keep him in mind. Dale Robbins is who it is. And some of you know Dale. But we're back today and ready to do our best in teaching God's Word. You know, the Bible we talked about before, man being made in the image of God or as the image of God. Now, I'd like to suggest to you when God made man, and I'm not talking about male, I'm talking about mankind. When God made man, he made a complex machine. There's so many parts to the physical body that it's just unimaginable to us. We just cannot imagine all the things that are there and how everything has to work exactly right, has to be in place for that body to function as it ought to function. And God gave us some things for that body that we can't see. It's much like the wind, you know. We can't see the wind. We can feel it. We can tell which way it's coming from and where it's going, but we can't see the wind. We can't see electricity. We can see the effect from it. The lights burn when we flip on a switch, but we can't see electricity. Well, some things God gave us that we cannot see. And one of those things we're going to talk about today is the conscience. Conscience is somewhat of a mystery when we start talking about the conscience in many different respects, because we cannot see it. We don't know what it looks like, but we do know that it operates. We do know that every one of us have a conscience, and that sometime that conscience leads us in the right way, and sometime it doesn't. Now, we hear people often say, well, just let your conscience be your guide. Well, that is not always good news or not always the right thing to do. If you go back to Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary on page 177, he would define the conscience like this. He says, a sense of consciousness of the moral goodness or blameworthiness of one's conduct. Intention or character, together with the feeling of obligation to do right or to be good. A faculty, power, or principle enjoining good acts. Now, you put it in your own words, it would be awareness of right and wrong according to what we've been taught. That's what our conscience is. It's the innermost part of man that tells us when we do right and when we do wrong according to what it has been taught. If we do what's right, it makes us feel good, and we rejoice because we've done what's right. If we do what's against what we've been taught, then it whips us back into place. It hurts Sometimes we can't sleep at night. We wake up thinking about things that we should have done that we didn't, or something that we did that we should not have done. And that's our conscience bothering us because we have gone contrary to what we've been taught. Now, all of us have a conscience. So whether we like it or not, I have a conscience and you have a conscience. And sometimes it makes you feel good and sometimes it makes you feel bad. And we're going to see why today, I hope, in our lesson as we talk together. That conscience leads us, but not always in the right way. Now, we're going to see that in our lesson today, and we're going to use the Apostle Paul as an example of this. And so you can be turning to Acts chapter 23 if you'd like to. We're going to read a couple of verses, one from Acts 23 and one from Acts 24, as a basis for our lesson in just a moment. This conscience then leads us in the right way sometimes. Sometimes it does not always lead us in the right way. It only leads us in the direction in which it has been taught or instructed. And so our conscience then must be taught. It must be instructed. Now you think for just a moment. When you were growing up, there were certain rules and regulations that your parents set for you. And when you did according to what they told you to do, you felt good because you felt like you were obedient to them. You were doing what pleased them, and it pleased you. But if you broke one of those commandments that they had given or one of those rules that they had set, then you felt horrible. Maybe because you were afraid you were going to be punished, but other than that, you felt horrible because you felt like you had disappointed someone, that you'd fell short of what you were intended to do or what you should have done. Thus, the conscience cannot be a proper guide in religion unless it's been taught the truth. If it's been taught God's word, taught the truth, then yes, it will lead us in the right direction. It'll keep us in the right way. But if it has not been taught the truth, then it's not going to keep us in the right way because it doesn't know what the right way really is. So let's take Paul then for an example. And there are two passages of Scripture that I would like for us to notice at this time, dealing with the conscience of Paul. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" Now, we remember that this was Saul of Tarsus that we're talking about here. And you remember what all he did. He persecuted the church. As a matter of fact, he tried to get rid of the church, to just eliminate it. And if he could have, he would have. But yet he said he lived in all good conscience before God. How could he have done this? Well, in Acts chapter 24, down at the 16th verse of the 24th chapter, he said, "And herein I do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God or toward man." So his conscience then was good. It was not offense toward God or toward man. As a matter of fact, he referred to it as a good conscience. Well, today we want to notice Paul's conscience under the law of Moses and also under the law of Christ and see how that he could have had a clear conscience in the things that he did, and see whether the conscience could be used as a good guide or a true guide in religion. Now, first of all, let's talk about the law of Moses and Saul of Tarsus under the law of Moses. Be opening your Bible to Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, down at verses 13 and 14, we'll read in just a moment. But from Paul's good conscience, he tried to destroy the church of God. Now notice what he said there in Galatians chapter 1, verse 13 beginning. "For ye have heard of my conversation," my actions in other words, "in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Paul admits that he persecuted the church of God. He admits that he wasted it. And he goes on to talk about how that he caused people to act in ways that they ought not to act. He said, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many, mine equal in mine own nation, being more exceeding zealous of the tradition of my fathers." And so here was Paul then under the law of Moses, or Saul, if you want to refer to him as Saul at this particular time. He was when he was doing this. And so he said that he wasted the church of God. He persecuted the church of God. Now how could he have had a good conscience? He said in Acts 23, he had had a good conscience until that day. And so that was, this was during, before the time that he was talking about he had that good conscience. Now let's go down to Acts chapter 22. In Acts 22, I want to begin reading with verse 1, and we'll read about the first five verses there in Acts chapter 22. And this is Paul talking about what happened to him and some of the things that he did before he obeyed the gospel or learned the truth about God. So read with me now in Acts 22 and verse 1 beginning. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. And he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council and the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. And so here were Christians that were there at Damascus, and his purpose for going to Damascus was to capture them and to bring them back to Jerusalem that they might be punished, and many of them would have been even put to death. So Paul now is doing this. He tells about what he was doing at the time when he had this good conscience that we're talking about. Paul's conduct under the law was not questioned. When he was doing these things, it was not questioned as to whether he was right or whether he was wrong. And so he said he had a good conscience before God because these things were according to the law that he had been taught. Now he said he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, which was one of the famous teachers of that day. And he taught him according to the perfect law of his fathers. So the perfect law of his fathers did not condemn this. As a matter of fact, we'll see in just a little bit how that it was something that God had said for them to do. Now, if you'd like to turn back to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, you can be turning back there and we'll read some more from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, and we'll begin with the first verse of Acts chapter 8. Had my Bible with me when I went to a camping trip, and my tent leaked one night and got my Bible kind of damp, and it doesn't work like it ought to. Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, and at the time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now this is what Paul was doing then under the law, and yet he was not condemned. He persecuted the church, doing everything that he could to eliminate the church, to do away with it completely. And you wonder why and how he could think that he was doing the right thing, how he could have a clear conscience and be doing this at the same time. He did all this with pursuing the tradition of the law of Moses. In what he was doing, he was pursuing the law of Moses, doing what the law of Moses said. And so this is what he was doing at the time that he was persecuting the church. It's hard for us to imagine that. And just like it says here, he drug off men and women, taking them back to prison that they might be slain, they might be persecuted, simply for being obedient to the gospel of Christ. Now notice what Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says. Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Paul, in talking about himself, now we said that he did all things while pursuing the tradition of the law of Moses. Notice what he says here. He said he was circumcised the 8th day. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. It says, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And so all of this he was doing, and he was blameless as far as the law was concerned at the time that he was doing all this. You wonder, well, how in the world could this be? Well, let's go back to the Old Testament now, and we'll see how this could be. In the book of Deuteronomy, if you turn there in chapter 13 of the book of Deuteronomy, I want us to read the first five verses there in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13, beginning with verse 1 and reading down through verse 5. Read with me now. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and give you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But the prophet, now notice, this is the prophet or the dreamer of dreams. That prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way of which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. Now you see why Paul was doing what he was doing. Paul thought that this was a faction. He thought that this was somebody that was trying to turn people away from God, because under the law of Christ, the circumcision no longer was to be done. They were not to follow after the old law. They were not to offer animal sacrifices as they had before. And so they took this as being the dreamer of dreams or the prophets that were bringing false doctrine that was trying to lead them away from their God. And so he was putting to death or trying to eliminate those that were messing with the law of God and trying to get people to go away. Under the law of Moses, he was considered as blameless. And so at the time that Paul was doing all these things that he did, he was under that law of Moses. Now, one thing we've got to remember is that Paul was unique in that he was different to us because he lived under two different dispensations. He lived under the law of Moses, and he lived also under the law of Christ. He was under the dispensation of the old law, and he was under the dispensation of the new. And so he acted under the old law as to what the old law taught him to do. When he was doing these things, he was doing exactly what Gamaliel, the teacher, had taught him to do, the perfect laws of his fathers, what he was doing. He was trying to put to death those who were interfering with the law of God. And so we can see how that he could say that he lived in all good conscience before God until this day, even though he was persecuting the church of our Lord. Now, for the next part of our lesson, let's notice his conscience under the law of Christ. Paul's zeal under the law of Moses was transformed into the same zeal under the law of Christ. I don't think that there's any doubt but what he was just as zealous under the law of Christ as he was under the law of Moses. Now, we'll notice several different scriptures, and so have your Bible ready to where you can read with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is the first one we'll read. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. I'm going to read down through verse 28. Here Paul, under the law of Christ now, is explaining about himself. He says, are they ministers of Christ? And then in parentheses it says, I speak as a fool. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequent. In death, often. Of five of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Three times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false witnesses. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often, in hunger and thirst, and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Now notice verse 28. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. What was he doing before? He was trying to destroy that church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But now, since he has been converted, and we'll notice that conversion in just a moment and go back and read from Acts chapter 9 that was mentioned this morning in our Bible class. And so we notice now that church that he was trying to destroy, once he learned the truth, He turned away from what he was doing and turned to the truth and was just as zealous, if not more so, than he was under that old law. I think verse 28 leaves no question in our mind about his sincerity and the sacrifice for the cause of Christ, that he was willing to sacrifice himself for the cause of Christ just like he had sacrificed others for under the law of Moses. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 15, he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And so Paul realized that much of what he did, that people did not love him. He was stoned and left for dead. He was put in prison, all these things that he talks about up here. But yet it did not keep him from loving the church. It did not keep him from loving the Lord. It did not keep him from doing the things that needed to be done in order to spread the gospel throughout the world at that particular time. Under both laws now, Paul lived in good conscience. Can you see how that he lived in good conscience? How could he do this under two totally different laws? It would seem to obey one would be to deny the other. But I think we can see why, because he lived in two different dispensations under two different laws, and the teaching of each law led him in a different direction. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and down at verse 12, we'll begin reading in just a minute. And I think this may help to explain the mystery that we're talking about here. Paul said, beginning in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So Paul realized that he was a sinner, that he was chief among sinners, and the things that he did was not the right thing. And though he was living in good conscience before God, does not mean he was doing the right thing as far as God was concerned. At the time, he was persecuting people, putting them to death, just because he had a clear conscience, did not make that right. And if we do things out of a clear conscience that's not right, it does not make it right. 1 Timothy tells us a conscience is set by input. It's set by knowledge. It's set by whatever we put in. Whatever we put in, that's what we get out. And so if we put the truth into our conscience, if it's taught the truth, then it will lead us in the right way. If it's not taught the truth, then our conscience will be clear, but we'll be doing right the opposite often of what God would have us to do. Decisions are made from the heart based upon knowledge received and a conscience acting upon the knowledge it has received. And so whenever I feel good about what I have done, then if this is based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, if the right thing has been put in there, and I feel good about my day's work and how I've obeyed the Lord, then that's well and good, because the conscience is leading me in that right direction. But if that conscience has not been taught according to God's will, then I may be doing right the opposite of what God would have me to do, and I may go away feeling good about what I've done, thinking I've done the right thing. Well, you know, remember in Deuteronomy chapter 13 a while ago, Paul's information in the law of Moses was right, and he acted in harmony with it, but it did not make right what he was doing when he was persecuting the church. Go back now to Acts 26, and we'll be reading some passages from the book of Acts, so you may keep your Bible there at the book of Acts. We'll be turning different chapters. But in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul talks about some of the things that he did there. And then rehearses his conversion. But then we'll go back to Acts chapter 9 in just a moment and read the actual conversion of Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 12, Paul says, he talked about how he'd gone to the chief priests and so forth and got letters to make it legal for him to arrest people there in Damascus. Now notice in verse 12, "While thus occupied," he says, "as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than that of the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all fell to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of those things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. So Paul, talking about this now, reveals or talks about his vision as he saw as he was defending himself before Agrippa, and how that he was not disobedient to that heavenly calling, but he did what he told him to do. Now, turn back to chapter 9 in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 9 and read all the way down through about verse 18. Acts chapter 9, beginning verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And journeying, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it will be told you what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and hear that he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now here is the conversion of this man. He heard the gospel. He was taught under the old law, the perfect law of his fathers, by a great teacher by the name of Gamaliel, and all these things he knew. But yet he was not doing right, even though he thought he was doing the right thing. So Paul's conversion to the law of Christ, whom he had persecuted before, we see how likely it can be to act in harmony with our conscience and feel right when we're totally wrong. We're doing totally different to what God would have us to do. That's what the situation that Paul was in until he heard the truth. The conscience can never be a foolproof guide unless it has been taught the perfect word of God. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." So we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of God. That's the thing that matters, is God's word. If you want a good conscience free from guilt and wrong, then you must know that it does not come accidentally, nor does it come miraculously. But in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, we're taught that we are to strive for, that we're to want this good conscience, that we're to work toward having that good conscience, that it's not something that God hands to us on a silver platter. If I want the truth of God, then I must work to attain that truth. If I want a good conscience, then I must work to have that good conscience in the right way that is prescribed from God's word. Humbly search for what is right and wrong. That's what we're all to do. Every one of us is to search the scripture to see whether we are doing what's right, whether we're acting as God would have us to do. Humbly search for what is right and wrong. Don't go to the Bible with your mind already made up, but open the Bible, begin to read, and let the Bible speak to you the words that God has put there, and it'll lead us in the right direction. It'll never lead us in the wrong way. But now when we go humbly searching for the right way, then be prepared to admit that you're wrong even when you thought that you were right. There have been a lot of people who have learned the truth who found out that what they were doing were exactly different to what God would have them do, was exactly opposite of what God had said. And there are a lot of people who have denied and refused to be baptized into Jesus Christ because they thought this was not the thing that you had to do. Many people said all you've got to do is just pray to God and you'll receive the remission of your sins. Just call upon his name. Accept him as your personal Savior. But the Bible shows that we must search the truth, that we must be obedient to that truth, that we must hear, as we've talked about in our Bible classes, and that we must believe and we must repent of our sins. You know, that's one of the things that showed up here, that he taught the Gentiles and all those in Samaria that they would repent and do things that were befitting of repentance. Follow the pattern found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. He said, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us," in parentheses, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we want a good conscience toward God, then we must search the scriptures. We must be willing to put aside all those preconceived ideas that we may have had. All of us grow up with ideas. Some have been taught maybe denominationalism. I remember when I went to Sardis Springs back years ago and began to preach the gospel there. There was a lady who was up in her 60s that had attended services for years that obeyed the gospel of Christ. And she told me, she said, "I don't know why I've waited all these years as long as I have, except for the fact that when you've been taught something different, it takes you a long time to realize that what you've been taught is not right and for you to accept the truth." And that's true. We have to really search the scripture, wanting to know the truth and to be obedient unto it. One of the men in Somerset, Kentucky, who obeyed the gospel there on up in years, was taught by one of the ladies of one of the members there at Somerset. They lived close together, and she had invited him to a gospel meeting. He was the Sunday school superintendent, I guess, over the group where he was meeting. And he was blown out of the water by the man doing the preaching, giving book, chapter, and verse for everything that he taught. And so he asked his neighbor, he said, "What kind of Bible do you use?" She said, "The same kind you do. You just don't read yours." And he said that was the truth. And he started reading his Bible. And before that gospel meeting was over, he obeyed the truth and obeyed the gospel of Christ. And so if we read the Bible, if we really want the truth, it's there for us, if we'll just accept it in the way that we should. So if we follow that pattern and want the good conscience toward God, one that is good toward God and also toward men. Your conscience is your most valuable restraining device that you have. If we've been taught the truth, then if I do something that's out of the ordinary, some things that I shouldn't do, if I fail to do what that Bible tells me to do, or if I go beyond, then I'm going to feel terrible. And I may wake up during the middle of the night and can't go back to sleep and toss and turn because my conscience is whipping me because I'm not doing what I know to be right. And then on the other hand, if I do what I know to be right, then it makes me rejoice. Just like when Jesus said that we're to repent and be baptized for the remission of our sins, if we do that, we know we're obeying what God said. It makes us feel good. We rejoice because we've done what God wants us to do. We rejoice because we have not disappointed Him. We rejoice because we're honoring Jesus Christ who died on the cross for us. So we're to seek the truth with that good conscience. And if you know the truth, then by all means do it, because James 4 and verse 17 says, if you know the truth and do not do it, then to us it is sin. The right conscience will help us to keep going in the right way that leads us unto eternal life. The conscience that has been taught right is not going to lead us wrong, but the conscience that's been taught wrong is not going to lead us right. So the conscience is not a proper guide in religion. It must be the gospel of Jesus Christ. The conscience leads us in that right direction if it's been taught the right thing. It's not going to give you something that you've not put in it. You get out what you put in. So if you put the truth into your conscience, then the truth is going to lead you in the right way. But if you put the wrong thing in there, if you put error in there, it's not going to lead. Just like Paul, when he'd been taught the perfect law of his fathers, then when he was persecuting the church, it did not condemn him because he thought he was doing the right thing. The lesson is yours today. Like I said, this is one of those things kind of like the wind. You can't see the conscience, but you've got one. And every one of us has it, and every one of us is going to be responsible for the way that we use that conscience or fail to use it. And so one day we'll stand before the Lord, and He'll say, why did you not obey the gospel of Christ? Well, I thought it was this way. I thought I should just hear the gospel. I thought all I had to do was just believe that Jesus was the Christ. I thought all I had to do was just to accept the Lord as my personal Savior. I thought all I had to do was just pray to God that He'd forgive me my sins and He'd forgive me. Go back to the Bible. What does it say?